Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And I want to sort of recap a little bit here before we get down into the very last part of this 13th chapter, and then after we get done with the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're probably going to do a sub-study in the book of the Revelation with the seven letters written to seven churches. Now, I want to go over there and look at that right now and kind of give you the outline that we're going to be studying. So Revelation chapter 2. Now remember, what was the premise of the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew? We've been studying this for the past many weeks. And the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew is an overview of the church age. The events that are going to occur during the church age unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're down to the very last portion of the 13th chapter of Matthew, where we see the dragnet, the great net let down into the sea. And what did that great net gather in? It gathered in fish of every kind, okay? And, of course, the interpretation of that image was that the angels were to sort the good fish from the bad, speaking of those that are in Christ by faith and those that are operating according to the lie of the devil. And that's the age that we're in. So we're in the mass evangelism age, you know, and, you know, I don't like it when churches say that they're an evangelist. People love titles. And we ought not love titles so much. What are we doing when we preach the gospel to a lost world? We're evangelizing the world, okay? We're giving them the truth of the Word of God that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is. He's Savior and Lord, okay? And so when they're saved, they're technically evangelized. Now, every church should be a missions-based church because, you know, as the Lord lays it upon their heart, the individual church's heart, we go into all the world and do what? We preach the gospel throughout all the world. I can't preach the gospel everywhere because I'm one guy. I live in Eugene, Springfield area. I speak English. But we have missionaries we support in the Philippines, and we have missionaries that we support in Nigeria, and they're sound. So if we know of another sound ministry, and they're in need, and we don't need all that we have, likely the conclusion is the Lord gave us what we have that we might supply for their need. We see that over and over and over again in the scriptures, and that's how it's supposed to be done. And so, you know, it's like when there was a dearth that was going to take place that was prophesied by Agabus in the land, Paul collected an offering from the churches because they received the gospel from those that came from Jerusalem, so they were going to support Jerusalem during the dearth, the church of Jerusalem. And remember those guys in Jerusalem, what happened to them after they accepted Christ as their Savior? They were Jews, and so they were excommunicated from the synagogue system. And if you were excommunicated from the synagogue system, kind of reminds me of the John Wick series, you know, excommunicato, you know, code names for knocking you off, you know. That's basically what happened to you as a Jew if you recanted your Jewish faith. Now, what the Jews didn't realize was that those Jews that accepted Christ as their Savior were actually the Jews that were operating according to Judaism. Because who is Christ? Christ is the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. Christ was preached in Judaism, but the Jews believe, you know, the religious Jews believe that they were justified by the works of their own hands according to a way which seemeth right, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? And so, you know, this is why Paul says over in the book of Ephesians, when you're in Christ, there's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more bond, there's no more free, there's no more male, there's no more female. We're all what? We're one in Christ. Okay? One family. And I was, you know, preaching about this during the Sunday school message this morning. We're called unto sanctification. Now, what does that mean? All right? Well, you were born into the Adams family. We kind of looked at this last week also. You're born into the Adams family, so to speak, and we look like it. What was that, cousin thing or cousin it or something like that? Yeah. Yeah. Odinsvester. Who was the big the Lurch. Frankenstein or Lurch? Yeah, yeah. That's Noah. Okay. So, you know, yeah, the Lord saved what kind of people? A peculiar people. Why are we peculiar to the Lord? Because we're nothing like him at all. You know, what is the basis of salvation? Salvation, this is the premise of the book of Romans, by the way. Salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Okay? Why does it have to be apart from the deeds of the law? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not a single one. Okay? So God chose to save those out of the world that were completely contrary to what and who he was. A peculiar people indeed. Right? So we're born into the world, into Adam's family. But after salvation, we're what? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we're born into the kingdom of God. So we are holy or separated out of the world unto God, though we live in the world. That's what sanctification is. Okay? And we gain the knowledge of this stuff through the preaching of the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. Now, so we're chosen out of the world unto Christ. God gave us an overview, our Lord gave us an overview of the church age in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. So we see the parable of the tares and the wheat. We see the parable of the sower, tares and the wheat, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven that was mixed into the meal by the woman. Okay, we see the treasure hidden in the field, we see the pearl of great price, and we see the parable of the dragnet. So we have seven different parables in that 13th chapter. Well, we have seven different letters to seven churches in the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation that parallel all those things that were taught to us in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. All right? Now, I'm going to kind of give an overview of them here. Let's see, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Well, let's read verse 19 to set it up. Write these things which thou hast seen. Yeah, this is the first chapter, verse 19. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things that which shall be hereafter. Now, you know, in my ministry here so far, the Lord's given me a whole lot of hereafter. And as we go along, we're going to go deeper into the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation and Daniel, if the Lord gives us the time to do it. And we'll see a lot more about the prophecies concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the latter days, because I think it's important for us to understand these things very thoroughly. We've been going over the fundamentals, and we've been going over latter-day events. And everything in between kind of constructs a full counsel, if as it were, okay? So, you know, when I speak about things out of the scriptures that are going to happen hereafter, this is future prophecy, okay? Now, I'm not the prophet. I'm the prophet of this church, as it were, because prophecy means to tell forth, okay? And so I tell forth the truth, but I don't foretell the truth. I'm relaying to you the scriptures which foretell the truth, all right? So nobody start worshiping me or building a shrine around my desk or anything like that or lighting candles in my office. I'm going to get mad at you, okay? All right. So the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, not candlesticks, this is lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And he says here in verse 1 of the second chapter, under the church of Ephesus, so this is the Ephesian church. Now, we see over in the book of Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians because of the Judaizers, which were coming in to do what? They were coming in to undermine the truth. Okay, now, how did the Judaizers undermine the truth? We have particular doctrines that we preach. Now, what are doctrines? Doctrines are teachings, right? So we teach you sound doctrine. Lord saith this, the Lord saith that, okay? Now, when somebody else comes along and says, no, God didn't say that, God said this, and it doesn't align with biblical doctrine, then what are we dealing with? We're dealing with another gospel, okay? Now, it's not another as in the same, but it's another of a different sort. Now, where do all other gospels, quote unquote, derive? They derive from the lie of the devil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, how is this typically done? What do they come in and say? God didn't say this. God says this. And then they give their lie. Okay? Well, that has been the the sole means by which the gospel has been being undermined ever since the Garden of Eden. What did the devil say to Eve? Did God really say? Now, what was he doing? He was casting doubt upon the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Now, I'm so happy that God saved my soul and that I'm kept by the power of God, like we read over in 1 Peter chapter 1, because there's been times in my life as a Christian where I've had somebody cast doubt on what I believe and what I read in the Scriptures, and I didn't have enough light to reconcile it with the Word of God so that I knew exactly what the lie was. But, you know, in short order, the Spirit of God, knowing what I needed, caused Pastor Andre to preach what he preached, and my confusion was corrected. And it's a damn good thing that I'm kept by the power of God, not kept by my own mind, because my own mind is faulty at times. Okay? So, we're kept by the power of God, and we operate according to thus saith the Lord. And the lie of the devil is always, did God really say? Did God really say? Are you sure about that? How can you prove that? Okay, well, what's more precious than gold which perisheth? The trial of our faith. Okay? When our faith is tried, what happens? We go back to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God confirms to us those things that we know to be true. So what happens? We see what the world says, and then it's confirmed to us what God says. And the world is found to be false. So that's why the trial of our faith is more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried by fire. The world's way is going to be tried by fire at some point in time. That's why when people say, give me that old-fashioned baptism of fire, they don't know what they're asking for. They're asking to be burnt up after the Armageddon or after the new heaven and new earth when the earth is burned up and a new, or after the millennial reign of Christ, excuse me, and a new heaven and new earth is brought in where this old one's got to be burned up. The Lord shall thoroughly purge his threshing floor. He's going to gather all his wheat into the garner, the believers in Jesus Christ, and he's going to take us and put us in a heaven that was prepared for us from before the foundation of the world, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and everything else is going to be eliminated. You know, the world's going to be deleted by the Word of God, to use a computer term. And the true and living God is going to dwell with his sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? That's what we have awaiting for us. And the devil comes along and says, did God really say that? You sure God said that? Yeah, I'm sure. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So how do we defeat the lie of the devil? How do we defeat the affront of the devil when he said, did God really say? With the truth of the Word of God, we fall back upon our Lord. Okay? So we have these warnings, and each and every one of these churches in the second and third chapter of the book of the Revelation are in some state of spiritual degradation or some state of apostasy. Now, that has to occur because what do we see down at the end of the age in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew? We see the dragnet era where a great net's let down in the sea under the name of Christendom, dragging in of what? Every kind, not just Christians. And it's up to the angels at the end of the age to sort out the good fish from the bad. And what's going to happen to the bad fish? They're going to say, oh, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in thy name? Did we not praise your name? Did I not wear the big white hat and the big white suit and say, hallelujah, amen? Praise and glory be to God, blah, blah, blah. Well, he'll say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. The iniquity is the sin. It's that singular lawlessness that says you can be like God by the life that you live. It came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it came from the devil. Now, we are children of the way. Children of the way. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're going to enter into the presence of God after he calls us up unto glory by the very blood of Jesus Christ that saved our souls and cleansed us from all sin. By that blood we enter the kingdom of heaven, not by our father Adam's blood. We enter by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're not in Adam's family anymore. We're in God's family. Okay? So we read here about the church at Ephesus. Now, when we read this, think of the parable of the sower. All right? What did the Lord do? He sowed good seed in the field. And he had seed that fell on stony ground. He had seed that fell on thorny ground. He had seed that fell on the wayside. And he had seed that fell on good ground. And out of the good ground was came forth fruit yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay? Now, that wayside ground, what did that wayside ground represent? That represented dry, hard ground, and the birds of the air came down and swooped down and plucked up that seed and carried it away so it could never germinate. When I preach the Word of God to any given congregation of folks, granted, in this church, in this age, most of us here are older believers in Jesus Christ. It's just a sign of the times, you know. If the Lord tarries, he's going to have to send some younger ones in at some point in time. You're all going to die. I'm going to be preaching to the walls. I've got a feeling that if he's not going to tarry, we're all going to go at once. But if we're going to tarry, the Lord's going to provide. So don't you worry about it. And by the way, I do intend to, in very short order, I have the old Grace Baptist Church sign that had Pastor Andre's name on it. I'm going to recreate that sign a little bit bigger, in the same style, and put it out by the street on two posts. And so we'll have a sign out on the street. Not that we need to swing our arms from the rooftop saying we're here, but it's nice to have a little bit of presence so that they know they're driving by a church. So that's going to happen here pretty quick. So we read here in the book of Ephesians, or book of Revelation, about the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, not candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are of the evil. Okay, that's the way it's constructed in the Greek. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what happens when you have any given congregation, and you're preaching the truth of the gospel, and you're sound in your doctrine, and everything's, you know, hunky-dory concerning those things, and you go along, and pretty soon you start getting all kinds of different types of people in your midst, and you have certain believers that may not be very faithful, and they may bring in family members that aren't. Pretty soon you start getting a mix into your church where you don't have a lot of sound pillars in the congregation. So just like our Lord and the sower, he sowed forth seed and it fell on many different kinds of ground. Okay, now all those types of ground were believers in Jesus Christ, but all those believers in Jesus Christ were not at the same level of faith. Now, does that make one given believer in Jesus Christ better than another given believer in Jesus Christ? No, God's not a respecter of persons. But, you know, there are those that are very faithful. There are those that, you know, and I'm not picking on anybody here, but during football season, they're never here on a Sunday because it's football time. You know, they get in some trouble in the world or whatever, get down financially, and they get discouraged and they don't come, that kind of thing. So the weight of the world kind of comes down upon them and they can't bear the sunlight and they shrivel away, you know. Now, do they have life? Yes. Yes, they do. But in those congregations, you know, the truth has to go forth. You can't capitulate for those that may not be as faithful as they should be. So he says here in verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent or change your mind, and do the first works, otherwise, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, what are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Nikao means in Greek to conquer. And Laitan or Laitan means the laity. So to conquer the laity. Now, when we have too much of the flesh in any given congregation, okay, what does the flesh desire? It's got an itch in its ear and it wants someone to scratch it. Okay? Tell me what. I always put this in a sexual connotation because that's the way it's written over there in 1 Timothy. Tell me what I want to hear, big boy, you know? Kind of like a matron to a maid, so to speak, to use old school politically correct sexual terms. Okay? Whispering sweet nothings to me. Tell me how beautiful I am. That's what people want to hear. They want to hear how good they are, how good they can be, and what their blessings in Christ are going to be because of it. Now, I've heard it over and over again. Constantly, these churches out there are using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and calling him Savior, which is right. Now, can someone be saved in those congregations? If the right amount of the gospel is preached, where it says Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and he died for your sins, yes, the Lord can use that to save a soul. Are there going to be many saved souls in those congregations? Little to none, because so much of the lie of the devil is pushed thereafter. So they'll say, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, now you can do this, now you can do that, and if you don't, you're going to fall into so much perdition relating to your relationship with the Lord, and you got to, you know, reinvent your life and repent, come back to Christ. So you're out of Christ and you're back to Christ, and you're out of Christ and you're back to Christ, and you're blah 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 blah, flip flopping all over the place. Where's the Christian confidence in that? Well, the scripture says, stand fast over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled in again in a yoke of bondage. Okay? So these preachers out there that try to put you under bondage, do we belong under bondage as Christians? No, we're free from the law, as the song says. Oh, happy condition. Why is it a happy condition? Because I can't keep it. So I'm justified in Christ from before the foundation of the world. My sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against me again, because Christ died. The scripture says, I died, I was buried, I was resurrected again. And Jesus Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. And I have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And it's kept by the power of God, you know, reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read that real quick while we're over here. 1 Peter 1. As I was explaining in the last service, the Sunday school service, Peter was a bit of a hopeless romantic. I'm a little bit like that. You know, Peter, as Pastor Andre used to say, was either on the front porch, you know, the head tip of the spear, or he was all the way back in the lower 40, the back 40, you know. You know, Peter says, you know, I'll die for you, Lord. And he says, you know, after the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me. And so, of course, he was standing around the fire when our Lord was being tried by the Herodians. And the little girl said, isn't that one of you? And I'm paraphrasing the whole thing, so I'll make it short. The little girl there says, aren't you one of them? And the little barmaid, you know, she said, no, I'm not one of them. And, of course, he heard the cock crow. So he said, I'll go to war for you, Lord. Took a sword with him and everything like that, lopped off that other guy's ear, you know, one of the soldier's ears. And yet a little girl caused him to tuck tail and turn. You know. So it just goes to show that, you know, the flesh is weak, but in our Lord we're strong. Okay. So let's see here. 1 Peter 1, it says here, blessed in verse 3 be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, how could our hope be a living hope? He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he said, because I live what? You shall live also. You're going to have the same kind of life that I have, Jesus Christ said. And what kind of life does Jesus Christ have? He has eternal life, or aionios, everlasting life. Free. He's not in that clock. He's outside of the bounds of time. Okay, it's eternal. Our life is eternal. So he says here, begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, it's eternal, reserved where? In heaven, the dwelling place of God for you, who are kept. Now, everywhere in Scripture, where you read, if you come to faith and not depart, or if you maintain that faith that you first believed, all, you know, all these various ways that the scriptures talks about it, preachers like to get on that and say, oh, you got to be really faithful. You got to be really faithful. You can't lose your faith. Otherwise, God's going to look at you and say, oh, man, out with him. You know, get the hook. You know, you got to repent. You got to do all this, do that. No. That's not what we're talking about. If you maintain your faith, that means you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, and that means you're kept by the power of God. So if you're genuinely saved, you are not responsible for the maintenance of your faith. God is responsible for the maintenance of your faith, and God can't err, and God can't lie. All right? So you're kept by the power of God through what? Believing that what he says is so, faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we receive the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work through the preaching of the gospel, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we're kept by the power of God. So if we're kept by the power of God, and you have some crackerjack faith out there that says that you can lose your salvation, what are they saying that God is? They're saying that God's a liar. And if God's a liar, he can't possibly be our Redeemer. That's what blasphemy is. Okay? So he says here, God through your kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last age. Wherein you greatly rejoice through, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is our faith tried in the world? Is the faith tried in the world? Yes. Who is it tried by? The world. And who is the unholy god of this world? Satan, the devil. He's constantly saying, did God really say? Okay, you say that, but we say this. Now, what's the foundation for all the faiths of the world? Thou must do this, thou must do that, or else. Okay? So if you're going to be a Muslim, you got to be a good Muslim. If you're going to be a Jew, you got to be a good Jew. You know, I've been listening to Ben Shapiro recently, and I always think that I talk fast, and then I listen to him, and I don't feel so bad. He's got that hyper-paced L.A., you know, sort of, blah, 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 you know, comes out a million miles an hour. And, of course, you know, he's a Orthodox Jew. Of course, you have Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews, various different sects of Judaism. Okay, Orthodox Jews are very devout to the law. They're trying to apply themselves to the Pharisaical order. Okay, and so Ben Shapiro, you know, makes sure that they have all their phones in a little box on the Sabbath, their TVs off, and they only lighting candles, no electricity, that kind of thing. Very, very devout when it comes to the Sabbath, very, very devout when it comes to the law. Yet I hear him breaking the law all the time on his podcast, you know. Okay? You're not supposed to say certain things that contradict the word of God, but he contradicts the word of God all the time. So he's a sinner, right? Now, is Ben Shapiro, does he look like he's a very religious man? Yeah, he's got his little yarmulke on and a little top cap. And he's got his hair tucked nicely and pinned over like all the, you know, Orthodox Jews do. Now, if you're a Hasidic Jew, you kind of take on a little bit of a rougher look. You have to have a beard and you have to have the side locks. And sometimes you get this real big fluffy bear hat on top that, you know, looks like a little drum. Now, what that does, I don't know. Their phylactery is probably so big it sticks up all the way in the hat. They just got to cover it off, otherwise it get blown in the wind or something like that. I don't know. Yeah. So, you know, there's all kinds of these religious devotions out there. Now, do you suppose God, if a man's praying in the courtyard, do you suppose God hears him for as much speaking? No. Let me ask you this. If your kid came to you and desired something of you, and went on this long, delegated, very pronounced treatise of how he should be able to go to his buddy's party on Saturday night, and was trying to butter you up, would you not get the ruse? Is that not what they do when they pray, make long prayer for a pretense? Oh, dear, gracious, heavenly, loving God. You know, the scripture says, this is a paraphrase of the first five laws, okay, of the Ten Commandments, first five commandments. Love your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And they try to do that by saying, oh, holy, righteous, just, sovereign, amazing, amazing, amazing Lord, Lord of lords, you know. And it's like goes on and on and on. Everybody's like, oh, hallelujah, yes, amen, amen. And it's false, sickening drivel to the point where I want to bop him in the mouth, you know. And I'm not being mean by that. How is it that we worship the Lord? Faith comes how? By hearing and hearing by the word. By believing him. You want to please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Does God know that we love him? You bet he does. Just like, you know, my children right now aren't on bended knee in the prone position offering me incense and myrrh right now, although they should because I could take them out of the world. Not Noah. He's emancipated now. So if I ever need to go beat somebody up now, you got to come with me. Okay. So now that you're a man. okay. Well, our Lord deals with us as with children. Okay. So how are we supposed to make supplication to our Lord? Like a child, like a boy would make a supplication to his father. Father, I'm having a problem. I need your help. Dad, is it okay if I do this? You know, just ask a simple question. You know, we don't need to lay the groundwork by laying out the purple rug and saying, oh, dear, gracious, holy, sovereign, immaculate God. You know, God is all those things. Okay. But God doesn't hear you more for your much praying. So if you want to be faithful, you know, and sometimes we think, oh, if we are going to pray to God, we have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. Well, are we doing that for his sake or for our sake? For our sake. Now, if something's so heavy on your heart, we can have very, very grievous times in life where things can be very, very difficult. And all we want to do is be on our knee in prayer. And that's fine. It's no different than a father embracing his crying child because of some sort of turmoil the child's going through. You know, our Lord loves us and hears us. But if we think our Lord's going to answer our prayers more because we asked him 982 times, you know, here's how we ought to pray. Not my will, but what? Thine be done. Because whose will is going to be done in the world anyway? His will is going to be done. Now, is that by faith? You betcha it is. We know it's going to be done. So we say, Lord, you said something's going to happen. I agree with it. You know, I belong to you. Do with me as your will says. Okay? But we have these religious factions in the world that think that they can somehow manipulate what our Lord says to fit some kind of framework, some kind of monologue in their own mind. But what is that? That's a way which seemeth right unto them and not according to the truth of the Word of God. And so, if we're going to preach, we have to preach sound doctrine. If we preach sound doctrine, we're going to have growth in the church because the Lord's going to, you know, bless the truth of the Word of God to the heart and minds of those that he's chosen to save. So we read here in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, now when we gird up our loins, what are we doing? We're putting a suitable covering on our loins to guard us from the world. So if we gird up the loin of our minds, how do we do that? In the Word of God. Okay, be sober. Okay, that means be of single thought. Now, when we're drunk, you know, we're all over the place. You know, okay, well. The world's gospel is like being drunken. Is there any, how sound are you when you're drunk? For those of you in this room who have been drunk. You're not very sound. You're all over the place, you know. Couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a load of birdshot, you know. Okay? Well, if we're sober, we're focused, and we understand what the truth is. Okay? We're not seeing a vision of this, a vision of that, you know, all these other things. All over the place, like the religions of the world say. All right? Different forms of Christianity and such. Where was I here? Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, what is that former lust? The lust of the flesh. Okay, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is to try to somehow put yourself forth according to the works of your own hands acceptance of God. Right? None of us can be good enough to please God in the life that we live. We are only good enough through and of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith according to the gospel. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. Okay. So what is holiness? We covered this at the beginning of the message. Holiness is separation out of the world, reserved unto God out of Adam's family. Okay. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish and without spot. Okay, so Peter here is showing his Jewish brethren that their salvation is not by works of righteousness which they did through the sacrificial system by right. It's according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now let's go back to Revelation. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence you're fallen, and repent, or change your mind, and do the first works. What are the first works? The first works were done by our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into Christ by faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. So return to faith. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We were getting into this, and I want to go back to the candlestick for a second first. We hold the candlestick or the lampstand of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that speak of? We, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which indwells this church, preach the gospel light to the lost world. Now, if the church becomes so corrupted by the lie of the devil through the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, at some point in time, it's so corrupted that it has no more spirit in it. There's no more believers in Jesus Christ in it, and it's corrupted by the lie of the devil. So it's lost its light, or it's lost the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what our Lord's talking about here. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is to conquer the laity. This is why, you know, I mentioned the sign. This is why we don't want to do, now I'm not trying to hide, but this is why we don't want every single person in the world to be in this church. Now, do I want the gospel to be preached to as many people as possible? Yes. But if I start lessening doctrine, and in order to get everybody in the world in this church, I would have to suppress doctrine, because what does doctrine do? Doctrine divides, okay? And because people want to come into the church and they want to be justified for what they think. They want to operate according to a way which seemeth right. Got enough time here. So they want to operate according to a way which seemeth right, so they want to hear things that they want to hear. That's why Peter talks about them having, heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel good. You know, when you're trying to, how should I put it, subdue a maid, seduce, there we go. I got to bone up on my dating here. You're married for a while, you forget these things. Okay, so if you're going to seduce a maid, what do you tell her? Oh, what's that cologne you got? That smells perfume, it smells really good. You know, oh man, yeah. I can't keep my eyes off of you. You know, you're easy on the eyes. And there's all kinds of girls around here, but I can only look at you. You know, all these stupid things guys say, one-liners. You know. But what does that make women feel like? Makes them feel good. You know, especially if they're attracted to the guy. Oh, this is really going good. He's telling me exactly what I want to hear. This man's for me. Okay. And then what happens? Well, he's really a beer drinking bozo that, you know, watches football 24/7. And, you know, or whatever. You know. So the religions of the world can be very tantalizing and very satisfying to look at. You know, after all, you can go to Wayne Cordero's church and you can be a soldier for Christ and show the community how to be by the life that you live, you know, by being just and good and holy and righteous. And God will say, good job, young Christian man. You're exactly what I was when I was alive upon the earth, you know. And, you know, it's enough to make an Egyptian dog vomit. You know, because what are we really? Well, we can put up a facade of righteousness, but behind this marble wall, we're what? Full of dead men's bones, old rotten flesh. You know, that's what we are. So we want to abide in the truth. Okay? And so the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is an overthrow. They'll say, we don't want to hear that doctrine of Christ. We want to be told that we're good or shown how to be good. We're going to get on the deacon's board and we're going to vote this bastard out of the pulpit. And they do. And so, you know, that's how good churches fall into corruption. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Now, who's the tree of life? The tree of life is Jesus Christ. There's two trees in the scriptures. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have the tree of life. The tree of life represents Jesus Christ. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents another gospel. It's the lie of the devil that says you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Okay? So if we've eaten fruit from the tree of life, we've accepted the truth of the word of God by faith through the hearing of the gospel. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which is dead, which was dead and is alive. Okay? So now we see a reflection of the parable of the tares and the wheat. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art what? Rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So we have those that say they're the people of God, and we have the people of God. The people of God are the wheat. Now, what was characterized in the wheat? Well, the sower sowed forth what? The seed. The seed fell on the ground, and the ground had enough nutrients in it and stuff like that, the truth of the gospel, to cause that plant to germinate and grow. And when God gives life, what kind of life does he give? Eternal life. So you have a believer in Jesus Christ. Of course, we have the various types of ground, thorny ground, stony ground, wayside ground, and good ground, which had 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold of faithful production. Okay, but where you have a plant, you had life. Now, amongst those wheat plants, you had what's called spurious wheat, or darnea, okay, in the Greek, or darnel, excuse me, not darnea, and they are a type of wheat, not the same genus, okay, where they don't grow a large head of grain, they have little seeds, and they stand straight up. Now, when we're full of ourselves, it's a pretty good representation. I used to have a picture up here of a wheat field and a tare in the middle of the wheat field, and I should probably find another one again because I don't know where it went. They're good to pass around. When you're real full of yourself and you think you're nice and righteous and God's really happy with your life, what do? Head, shoulders are back, you're bebopping down the road like, who was the original Mickey Mouse when he was whistling past the dike, you know, kind of strolling like this. Steamboat Willie. Or who's that MMA fighter that walks like this? What's that, the Irish guy? Conor McGregor, yeah. He's a happy guy, too. Well, you're happy, your shoulders are back, your nose is in the air, and life couldn't be better because you're righteous, you know. So you're standing straight up. But as believers in Jesus Christ, do we have any righteousness of our own? No. Our righteousness is imputed. It's not from, we're not the source of our righteousness. Christ is the source of our righteousness, and we gain his righteousness by faith. He took upon himself our unrighteousness, that his righteousness might be imputed to our account, that we might be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So what do? We bow down before him because only he is worthy to rule. So when a head of wheat is full of grain, it bows down and hangs low. You know. So as we read here, I'll finish reading this, then we'll quit and do some more explaining next week. They say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, if John can say that the false Jewish church, false Jewish synagogue, was the synagogue of Satan, because they're the purveyors of the lie of the devil, what does that make the false church? Well, we see in the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed, how those birds that came down and swooped up the seed from the wayside ground are now lodging in the uppermost branches of the mustard tree, which represent the church. So if the work of Satan is in the uppermost echelons of what is called the church, what does that make the church? That makes the church just as apostate as the synagogue of Satan. So you may as well call it the church of Satan. Now, it's not the church of Satan as in these weird guys that get all the piercings and shove swords down their throat and make pentagrams on the some abandoned house's basement somewhere. You know, that's just so much voodoo and stuff like that. Is that a false religion? Sure it is, you know. But Satan says that you're good. Satan says that you're a good Christian. Satan says that you can be like God by the life that you live. And if we have that imposed into Christianity, it's not the truth of the word of God, it's the lie of the devil. Therefore, it makes it the church of Satan. Okay? But it very much looks like the church of Christ. So we read here, for none of these things which thou shalt suffer, I read that right. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, but that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? A crown of life. Are we temporal beings, or are we eternal as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ? We're eternal. So what does it matter when the veil of death comes? This takes a little spiritual growth to be okay with this, to have a handle on this. But the veil of death comes for each and every one of us. And when it comes, we have a resurrection life awaiting us where there's no more death, no more sin, and no more corruption. You know, we'll forever be in the presence of our Lord, and we'll receive a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, what is the second death? The second death is the judgment. Really, it's the great white throne judgment, where the ungodly of all the world, all those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior, are going to stand before God. And I really don't like ending this service on a negative note, but this is what's going to happen. Those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior are going to stand before our Lord, and the book of works is going to be opened. Okay? Because what does the world want to be judged by? They want to be judged by their works. Steamboat Willie, you know, tooting along, look how pretty I am, you know. Tell me what I want to hear. Okay, so God says, all right, you want to be judged for your works? We'll judge you according to your works. And they'll be found short of the righteousness of God. Who's the righteousness of God? The perfection that was shown in the first Advent ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then just to be sure, okay, God's justice has to be perfect. He'll check to make sure their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and their names will not be written. Okay? Your names and my name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? We have a new name written down in glory. That's like the song goes. And God will have to cast those individuals into hell because there shall be no place found for them. We'll look at that next week in the 7th chapter of Matthew if the Lord gives us time. Okay? He'll say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness. The lawlessness was the singular lawlessness perpetrated by Adam in the Garden of Eden that was caused by the devil when he said, did God really say? So, you know, we're coming down to the end of things, and whether it's, you know, 5 years from now or 5 months from now or 50 years from now, we're getting pretty close. And all these things are going to take place in fairly rapid succession. Remember, the tribulation period isn't just going to be 7 years. It's actually going to be about 5.5 years, because the Lord's going to shorten the days by halfway through the tribulation period. And then we're going to have the imminent kingdom of God, the return of the kingdom of God, Armageddon, and all those things. Well, I've kept you here 15 minutes after because I can't stop, apparently. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we'll get you going. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that we can know all these things even as we're known, so we're not taken by surprise. We know that we're reserved unto righteousness. We're not reserved unto wrath. And so we're secured and kept by the power of God, and we need not be fearful of anything. We thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray.